I want to talk this morning on this title, Just What the Doctor Reordered. Just What the Doctor Reordered. I say that to you because I want to look with you, together with you, at this gospel, and I want you to think of it this way, that there are frightened men who are gathered. We know that the 10 of the apostles are there, and a couple of other disciples, and maybe some others besides. So let's say that all but Thomas are there, and some other disciples are with them. And I want you to know that these people who are gathered are frightened. They're confused. And some of them are disillusioned. Some of them are weighed down with anxiety and fear. You might say that their lives are disordered. Their lives are disordered. Now, what the Lord does is He comes into this scene with so many people with struggling and disordered lives, and He reorders their life for them. He puts things back in place. He relieves their fears. He shows them a vision, shows them victory, and having reordered their life, sends them out to bring others to joy and to proper order in their life. And so today, Jesus is our doctor. And welcome to the critical care unit. Welcome to the critical care unit. Because what Jesus does or did for them, He does for us, Sunday after Sunday. And I would like you to see this gospel in terms of a liturgy. In effect, if you will walk through this with me, you and I will discover that what the Lord really does when He appears to these men is celebrate a liturgy or a mass. All the basic elements are there. And some of them are there symbolically, but all the basic elements that we have every Sunday are seen in this gospel. And what I hope you'll see as we go through this is that one of the chief ways that the Lord takes our disordered lives, our fright, our fears, our anxiety, our struggles, and takes all that disorder, one of the chief ways that He reorders it is through the Mass, through the liturgy. So I ask you then to look with me at this gospel now as a kind of a liturgy or a Mass. Now, the first thing we notice, as I've already said to you, is that there is a gathering. There's a gathering. Now, you may not think that that's a big part of the Mass, but in fact, it's essential. A few minutes ago, I mentioned I was grateful that you came through a rather cold and rainy morning to get here. You and I have gathered. You and I have brought with us joys and victories, but we've also brought with us struggles and sorrows. Anyone going through something right now? Anyone got a few situations in your life? And even if you're not going through it now, you've been through it before, amen? And so we gather. The first thing we do for any liturgy is we gather. We come together. And so it is that these frightened apostles, these frightened men and perhaps some women with them, are gathered. They're frightened, they're confused, they're disordered. They're hearing rumors about a resurrection, but their minds are all confused. But they're gathered. They have this in their credit. They are gathered. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. And again, so as they gathered, we too have gathered. Now, the next thing that happens is that just as the Lord said, wherever two or three are gathered together in My name, there are two or three. No, that's not what He said, right? Thought I want to wake you up a little now. Wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And so they're gathered, and sure enough, the Lord is present among them. And in a kind of a liturgical way, he greets them and says, "Peace be with you." Now, in the Catholic tradition, only the bishop is permitted to say, "Peace be with you." I may be a pope, but I'm not a bishop. And so as a lowly priest, I greet you by saying, "The Lord be with you." But it really has the same idea, which is simply this. We have gathered, and now the Lord is standing among us. He is gathered with us. And he, using my voice, my hands, and my heart, says to you, "The Lord be with you. Shalom, peace, be of good cheer. The Lord is in our midst." Are you praying with me? And so we see again, frightened, terrified people are gathered. Many of them, their lives are disordered. They're confused and fearful, and yet they're gathered, and the Lord stands among them. Shalom, peace be with you. Now, the Lord sees the fright, the anxiety all over their faces. And he says to them, in a kind of penitential rite, "Why are you troubled? Why do all these negative thoughts come to your mind?" Have you ever thought that's really the point of the penitential rite at the beginning? You know, so often we just rush through these rituals and we don't really think about them. But in effect, we gather. We bring with us our struggles as well as our joys. We gather and the Lord is in our midst and he greets us. "Peace be with you." And then says, "Why are you troubled? What does trouble you? What fears, what concerns do you bring?" And he asks us, in effect, to lay down our burdens and our sins and our hurts, our struggles, our fears, lay them down before him. And in a kind of a penitential rite, we do that. We take a moment and we place our struggles and trials before him, and we cry out, "Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy." So again, you see how this whole gospel is unfolding like a mass. Frightened people are gathered, struggling people. And the Lord appears to them, "Peace be with you. Tell me of your troubles. Why are you afraid? I'm with you." And again, we lay down our troubles before the Lord. Now listen, the Lord then goes to work. And in the midst of all the disorder that we might bring, in the midst of our struggles and trials, as well as our joy and victory, but in the midst of this disorder, the Lord begins to set things right. And how does he begin to do it? The next step that happens in the liturgy is what we're doing right now, the liturgy of the word. The text says that the Lord said to them, "These are my words that I have spoken to you while I was still with you. Everything written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to the understanding of the scriptures. And he went on to say to them, "It is written that the Christ must suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Praise the Lord." Now, that's a basic liturgy of the word, isn't it? They're struggling, they're in fear, and they're full of anxieties, and the Lord is beginning to put things right. And the first thing he does as he goes to work after greeting them and asking their troubles is he proclaims a word to them. It says that don't you think, listen to all these things, and he quotes from the law and the prophets and the Psalms, and he quotes God's word. The Hearns spoke to us a word from God today. Our choir sang from us the Psalms. So we had the law, we had the prophets, we had the Psalms all proclaimed to us, and then the gospel. And now I, your unworthy servant, am trying to, if you will, open your mind to the understanding of Scripture and to apply it to the struggles and the trials of our life. And the Lord is making use of my own humanity right now. I pray I just get out of the way and he's able to reach you. But in the end, you see, there is this teaching that the Lord gives to begin to order our minds and set our minds aright. Whatever trials, whatever struggles, whatever questions you and I brought today, there is an answer in the Word of God. Are you praying with me? There's an answer. And the Lord proclaims. You know, I've had this experience most of my priesthood that so many people come up to me and say, "Father, that word was right on time today. I think you were talking right to me." And I say, "That's praise the Lord." See, that's how God's word works. It adapts itself to every one of us. And I'll just tell you this, I could get, at the end of a sermon, I could get five of you up here to say what I said, and there'd be seven different views. It's amazing the way God's word works for us. We hear what we need to hear. And you may hear one point I make and tune out and be thinking about that. I've gone on to other points. That's all right. If that's what God wants you to hear today, that's what God has for you. The Lord takes his word and applies it to our life and gives us answers and gives us vision and gives us a sense of victory. We're always announcing our victory in every proclamation of the word. Listen to the basic summary of Jesus' sermon that day. He said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and the repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be preached to all the nations." I say to you, brothers and sisters, that is the sermon outline every Sunday that the Lord has for us. We call it the Paschal Mystery. The Paschal Mystery is simply this. Jesus died. He suffered and died and rose on the third day. That's your life. That's my life. Because we are members of the body of Christ. And I want you to know something. If you brought anything in this church today that you're going through, if you got any situations, any struggles, here's what the Lord has to say. "Thus it is written that the Christ," and remember, you're in Christ by baptism, "it is written that the Christ would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day." I tell you, whatever you're going through, I want you to say, "Devil, I am not discouraged. In 3 days, I'll rise. In 3 days, I'll overcome." Now, brothers and sisters, someone said to me after one of the sermons, "Father, I've been in the storm more than 3 days." I don't know what your 3 days are. But I just know this, in Christ Jesus, you already have the victory. You got it. It's yours. Excuse me. I think I'm better now. I want to say to you, you may not always understand how. You may not always know when, but I want you to know you're going to overcome. And to every difficulty that you face, just turn and say to it, "In 3 days, I'm going to rise. In 3 days, I'm going to overcome." It's an old hymn that says, "We'll tell the story of how we've overcome. We'll understand it better by and by. Right now, church, we don't always have all the answers. We don't always know exactly when. But I know this. One day, I'm going to stand with you in glory, and we're going to tell the story of how we've overcome and say, I've understood it better by and by. One day, Jesus says, you'll stand before me, and on that day, you will have no more questions to ask me. It will all be made plain. So you see, the Lord reads from them, from the Word of God, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, that the Messiah would suffer, but on the third day, he would rise. And he opens their mind to understand the meaning of these scriptures, and that that is how they will begin to understand their own struggles. Are you praying with me? So the Lord is beginning to put their life back in order. He's explaining to them what they've been through. He's also saying, you may go through things in the future, but I got news for you. You've already got the victory, because in 3 days, you're going to rise. And that is the first thing the Lord does to begin to put their lives back in order. So here again we go. We're in this room with some frightened men and some women with them. They're frightened. Their lives are disordered. They're confused, scattered. The Lord stands in their midst. Peace be with you. He greets them liturgically. Why are you struggling? Tell me your fears. Lord, have mercy. And then he reads from the scripture and opens their mind to understand those scriptures, preaching a word to them. Now, we're not quite done yet. We're getting there. The Lord also wants to reassure them in this way. It's a very strange thing, really. He says, have you anything to eat? What a strange thing to do in the middle of a sermon. Anyone here got some snacks I could have? Quick, get them some food. And they hand Jesus a piece of baked fish. And he eats it in the midst of them. Now listen, it's interesting what he's doing. He's still working to reorder their life. He sees they're still troubled and they're struggling. And he says, have you anything to eat? And they give him a piece of baked fish, and he eats it in their presence. Now, the first meaning of this text is that the Lord is trying to reassure them that he is not a ghost or some apparition. He's real. He says, look at me. I've got flesh and bones. Touch me. Look at my wounds. It is really I. And then he says, let me eat something. Now, Bible scholars have stroked their chins, and great fathers of the church have pondered the deep meaning of these texts. But one day I had a 4-year-old come up to me and tell me what this text really means. She said, Father, I know what it means. I said, tell me. She said, I know why he ate that piece of fish. And I said, tell me. Because if he was a ghost and he ate it, it would fall right out on the ground. Not bad. That's the first meaning of this text. Namely, he's trying to reassure them that it's really him. But of course, as you know, Scripture always has many layers of meaning. And this eating of a fish, you might not think it should... Oh, thank you. You might not think that it should remind you of the Eucharist, but it does. Let me explain. In the early church, the symbol of the fish was a symbol for Christ and for the Eucharist. Now, one thing you'll remember right away. Remember when Jesus fed the thousands with bread and fish? He multiplied the loaves and the fish. So again, that first, if you will, Eucharistic miracle where he took the bread, blessed it and broke it and gave it to them as much as they wanted, he also multiplied that day the fish. Now, so the fish, first of all, the early Christians, the fish reminded them of the Eucharist. Secondly, though, the word for fish in Greek is ichthus, which the early Christians used as a kind of password or symbol for Jesus. And you've seen it on the back of people's cars, you know, the fish. You've seen that, amen? A few nods will help me, yes? Sometimes the word Jesus is right in the middle of that fish. Now, it goes back to this early Christian tradition that this word ichthus was used as a kind of a code word to remind them of Jesus, because they would take every letter of that Greek word ichthus and use it as an acronym. So it would go like this: Jesus, Son of God, or Jesus, Son of God and Savior. And so it was a symbol or a sign for Jesus himself and for the Eucharist. And in the early depictions in the catacombs of the Last Supper, you'll often find fish on the table, even though that wasn't usually part of a Passover meal. And so all of these are ways that I want you to understand that in eating a piece of baked fish, the Lord isn't just simply trying to reassure them. He's pointing to the Eucharist. And the early Christians knew that. That was a sign to them of the great meal, the great Eucharist that the Lord had given them. So we see, therefore, that the Lord, in effect, is having this meal. Here are frightened, disordered, confused men. The Lord stands among them and liturgically says, "Peace be with you. What troubles you?" "Here's what troubles me. Lord, have mercy." And the Lord reads from the Scripture and applies it to their life and opens their mind to the understanding of the Scriptures. And then he says, "Let's eat." And the very thing that they eat is a symbol of the Eucharist that they are being given. And so it is, the Lord starts to reassure them, not only by his word, but also by the meal. Now let me give you another level of the way the eating of a meal can reassure you of your victory and of the Lord's love for you. Go with me to the 23rd Psalm. There is an incredible line in that 23rd Psalm that should jump out every time you walk in this church and you see that altar. And it goes like this, 23rd Psalm: "The Lord has prepared a table for me in the sight of my foe, and my cup overflows." You got an enemy, the devil. Say, "Devil, look at this table the Lord just prepared for me. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my food, and my cup is overflowing, Satan." So again, just the fact that the Lord has a table for you in this church is already a sign of your victory. The Lord has prepared a table for me in the sight of my foe, and my cup overflows. And not only that, but I want to read to you or quote to you from memory, John chapter 6, and the Lord says this, that every time you come to receive this Eucharist, there is a pledge of glory given to you. And it goes like this. Jesus said, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I will raise him up on the last day." Did you hear that? Every time you come up, you're given a pledge of future glory. The Lord says, "I will raise you up." Whatever you're going through, whatever your trials, whatever your struggles, you in this world, you shall have tribulation, but have confidence. I've overcome the world. I'm feeding you. I've set a table in the sight of your foes. And if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, I'm going to raise you on the last day. Do you hear the victory? And so you see how the Lord is taking these frightened, struggling men and women and reordering their life. "What is it that troubles you?" he says. "What is it?" And then he takes a word and applies it to them, and then eats with them a great victory meal. And the final thing that the Lord does is the final thing that we do at Mass. Today, there's no deacon. I'll have the privilege of saying to you, "Go forth. The Mass has ended." And I know a few of you will say, "Thanks be to God." But listen, you know, as I've told you many times before, that's a great commissioning. It means to go out and tell somebody what you've seen and heard. And the Lord says to them, you are witnesses of all these things. You are witnesses of all these things. And so I want to end by asking you a question. Are you a witness? Are you? You see, what's happened to us today and every Sunday, and I know most of you to be faithful and here every Sunday, is that the Lord gathers us. And the Lord, in all of our struggles, reorders our life and sends us out. But are you a witness that that's more than just a slogan? Have you seen how the Lord has had answers for your troubles in this very liturgy? How he's fed you and strengthened you? I want to just say I'm going to be a witness now. But I'm being a witness just to see if maybe I can help you to be a witness. I want you to know something. I've been in this community now for the better part of 18 years. And you know, I've gathered with you Sunday after Sunday. And I have received, not only on Sunday, but every day at daily Mass, I receive Holy Communion in the same liturgy over and over again. I want you to know something. The Lord is putting my life back into order. I want you to know that he's put sin to death for me. He's taken anxiety and he's reduced it for me almost to nothing. The Lord has given me confidence. He's given me strength. He's given me surety. The Lord is blessing me. I'm seeing things in a new way. I have better priorities. The Lord is changing and reordering my life. And I give God the glory. And I want to thank you, this community, who gather with me, because our gathering together, the Lord works through the sacraments, through his word, but he also works through the music, through your witness, through your joy, through your faith. Together we are gathered, and I want you to know the Lord is putting my life back into order. The Lord is giving me all the strength. This liturgy is the most precious thing to me. I see what God is doing for me Sunday after Sunday, day after day. I see what he's up to. He's taking a confused, disordered, anxious young man and drawing him to greater maturity and making me stronger and more joyful and more confident. I say, thank you, Jesus. And I say, thank you, the body of Christ. Thank you for what you've done for me. What an incredible thing we do every Sunday. And I pray you'll never miss it. Now, one of the things I've asked you to do is to go out and be a witness. Just like Jesus says, you are witnesses. And so I want to ask you something. I just gave you my testimony. What's yours? You know, it's too easy to fall into the trap of saying to somebody, you know, you ought to go to Mass. Well, how come I got to go to Mass? Well, because the church says so. Okay, we do say so. But listen, brothers and sisters, why do you go to Mass? Why do you go to Mass? Oh, because I'm checking off the God box, because I feel guilty if I don't. Well, I hope it's more than that. Are you praying with me? How many of you can say Sunday after Sunday, you too have been blessed? That you've gotten answers for your questions. You've received support in your struggle. That you've grown over the years as you've heard God's word, received his body and blood, and rejoiced in his presence with your brothers and sisters. How many of you can say, that's changing my life? Are you a witness of these things? Go tell somebody. Tell somebody. Don't just say, you got to go to Mass because the church says so. Well, that's maybe true. But in the end, I want you to know real testimony. I said real testimony comes from personal witness. Don't just go because the church says so. I'll tell you why the church says so, because it's good for you. And I'll tell you why it's good for you. Let me give you my witness. The Lord's been good to me. And you can really say with confidence to somebody, don't block your blessings. Come and go with me to my Father's house. Holy Mass is just what the doctor reordered. He puts our life back into order. The Lord reorders our broken, fractured, confused lives and puts us back into order. So, brothers and sisters, I leave you with this testimony, and I also leave you with this question. The Lord wants to commission us. You are witnesses of these things. So my question is, are you? My question is, what is your testimony? What does Holy Mass do for you? Is it coming like getting a flu shot? Well, let's hope this thing is as short and painless as possible. Is that what Mass is for you? Are you here because you love the Lord and want to praise Him, and God's got some important things to say to you, and He's putting your life back together for you? I pray, Lord, for every one of us, that that's our testimony, that we can articulate and come to know what you've done for us. Oh, church, you ought to be witness. Why don't you testify? Why don't you just stand up one day and just be a witness for the Lord for somebody? Oh, I thought I wasn't going to testify, the old song says, but I couldn't keep it to myself. What the Lord has done for me. Amen.